Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. Doesn't it feel good, folks, to say the A word again that we had left out all through the holy season of Lent? And now we are into the Easter season, a season of joy. Every day this week is a solemnity of celebration. It is Easter every day this week, culminating in Divine Mercy Sunday coming up. And it's just such a wonderful and joyous and expressive time of year, and I am privileged and pleased to be able to share it with you. So thank you so much for tuning in and listening to the Rediscover Hour. I do have to offer an apology that we did have to run a couple of encores the last couple of weeks, and I am sorry for that. It seems that Mother Nature was not in favor of getting me or the guests to the studio on a couple of weeks ago when we cut a couple of shows, but Paul Sadek, our excellent technical engineer, technical producer, was able to get us hooked up with encores and make some adjustments so they fit our time schedule. So my thanks to him as well. And thanks for your patience during that as well. We hope that that will not be an issue in the future. Well, Divine Mercy Weekend is coming up here. Just wondering how you're doing that, if you're celebrating it. Are you doing the novena, the Divine Mercy novena? Is that part of it? Are you a Divine Mercy chaplet prayer? Do you have a devotion to the Divine Mercy? Are you one who, like all of us, relies on the Divine Mercy? I have to be honest with you, friends, is that I'm getting more and more into the Divine Mercy. I'm 9 years old, a Catholic, as of this Easter, so I am still pretty young in terms of my Catholic faith, but I am learning a lot about the Divine Mercy, and I am actually moved by it. I know my wife has read St. Faustina's diary and seen just some amazing things there. I've dipped in places, but I certainly have not made it all the way through yet. But there's so many wonderful, rich things to be gained from the Divine Mercy, aren't there? The Divine Mercy that pours into our lives, mercy that comes to us as a free gift from our Lord, and that He is pouring out from His heart, from His Sacred Heart to us all, that we can revel in the Divine Mercy and we can live as new creations, as St. Paul tells us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And just so grateful for that. This is a season of gratitude, isn't it? Isn't it just great? Aren't you just grateful that we are on this pilgrimage together, in this earthly pilgrimage? All right, so coming up in the Gospel reading this Sunday, on Divine Mercy Sunday, we're going to hear the well-known, I think to many, tale of the Apostle Thomas and his doubt on seeing the Lord risen. And so there is something that, of course, we can all gain from this. But one way in particular ties in with our program as we begin it today, and that is Jesus' line to Thomas after he has shown him his hands and his side and have him touch the nail wounds in his hands and the slice, if you will, in his side, that he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." And for many of us, that's the case for us, is that we might not be given evidence with our physical eyes, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And that ties in well with this morning's guest. Our first guest is actually going to be Michael O'Neill, he's going to be talking to us. He's the founder of MiracleHunter.com. You've probably heard some of his shows right here on Relevant Radio or seen him on EW2N or a number of different networks as well. He's going to be joining us. And then a little bit later on, Father Rocky himself, executive director of Relevant Radio, is going to be with us just to share a little bit about what's going on network-wide on Relevant Radio. So we look forward to having him on the program as well. And then closing us off today will be Liz Kelly, regular guest on the show, but she is here to talk to us about Venerable Benedetta Bianchi Porro. Are you familiar with her? I was not, and I am looking forward to learning more about her, especially as she is in the beatification and canonization process, which Michael O'Neill, our first guest, is going to talk to us a little bit about in terms of what goes into that process, specifically about miracles and Marian apparitions, that sort of thing. How do we verify? How does the church verify that miracles actually have occurred? So we've got a great show lined up. I'm really happy to be with you, back with you again. But let's, as always, here at the top of the show, let's pause and let's dedicate the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dedicating the show to our risen Lord, and happy to be with you. We're going to head into our first break. When we come back, Michael O'Neill, the miracle hunter, is going to be with us, so stay with us.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank, or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life. Isn't it beautiful?
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Great to be with you. Patrick Conley with you again. And our first guest is on the line with us, Michael O'Neill, who is an author, speaker, and creator of the website MiracleHunter.com, the web's top resource on Marian apparitions, cited in news articles and blogs around the world. He's been interviewed about his research numerous times for features on Catholic media outlets like EW2N and Ave Maria, and even secular publications like National Geographic and Life Science Magazine. Mr. O'Neill, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Yeah, great to be with you. Thank you for joining us today. And we are curious. I mean, what does a miracle hunter do?
Well, as the name might imply, I look for miracles. So that's my life is dedicated to the pursuit of finding out what miracles are happening in the world today and have happened in the past, and sharing that information with the people I speak to, like at the event coming up tonight, Christ Brings Hope. I'll be speaking there tonight, but I give 20 to 25 presentations a year. I lead a pilgrimage this year to France, and spread the good news about miracles happening. A lot of negative things happening in our world today, but miracles can inspire people to a deeper life of faith.
Amen. No question about that. And I am grateful that you do what you do and that you open this door into miracles. I think if I may, I'm going to project myself and my own experience upon the entire listening audience right now, but I'm going to say that for me and myself, I've probably seen a couple of things that I suspect may have been miraculous happen throughout my life of faith. But what is actually the role of miracles in our life of faith today?
Right, and I think that obviously begs the question, what is a miracle? Because I think we all see these things as miracles. Perhaps our favorite sports team makes a big comeback, or we lose our cell phone and we find it miraculously, or we... a woman agrees to marry us who we never expected would, as in my case. And, all these things are miracles in some form or another. But the kind of miracles that the Catholic Church looks at are those things that really are rare and inexplicable and imply that God is behind them. And we only have these cases in Lourdes, for example, where in 1858, St. Bernard at Subru saw those visions of Mary. And now there have been 70 miracles declared there. 7,000 others have been deemed remarkable. Or in the Consulta Romana in Rome, where they look at canonization causes and miracles used for the proclamation of saints. So those are the only two places in the church where they actually go through this very strict criteria. And otherwise, we have these things in our life of faith that might be miracles, might not be, but we kind of look at them as God looking down on us and showing us that he's a loving father and helping us in our life of faith.
Sure. And I just have to make mention of the Minnesota miracle from a couple years back that a lot of Viking fans around here will remember. But yes, probably not direct divine intervention. I'm not sure about that, especially as a Packers fan. I can say that, I think. Anyway, let's talk a little bit about the scrutiny that the church places upon these miracles, because I know that some people might have the idea that the church might be just lavishly using this term miracle for pretty much anything that even though it could be. But the church is pretty strict, isn't it? She's pretty strict about what qualifies as a miracle.
That's right. And the interesting thing is the exact opposite is true, especially when you talk about miracles used for canonization causes. Mm. When there's something that doesn't quite pass the muster of being qualifying to pass all that criteria, they call it a blessing or a favor, but they don't call it a miracle. Excuse me. And so it's only those things that where the cure is serious, where it's instantaneous, complete, and lasting, and where there's no medical treatment that relates to the cure. And it has to be a singular case of intercession. You can't pray to all your friends the saints. It only has to be one person on the path to sainthood.
Okay, so just out of curiosity on that same level there, I'm genuinely curious about this. So if I am going to invoke the intercession of a particular saint for a miracle, for a miraculous cure, I'm kind of putting myself out there, aren't I? I mean, in saying that, okay, I'm only gonna ask for the intercession of this particular saint, or not saint, but say venerable or blessed, in order to be sure that this is the person that I am invoking. I'm kind of limiting my options there, aren't I?
That's right. It takes an extra degree of faith, perhaps, to just pray to that one person who isn't quite a saint yet. So. I think probably the blessed are safer bets because they've already had a miracle. But really, it's just praying to that one person. You got it.
That's good. Okay. Just a question about what would you say to somebody who wants to base their entire faith life on the appearance of the miraculous? What is your take on that, Michael?
Well, it's kind of a funny thing because I go by this name, the Miracle Hunter, so you'd think I'd be out there to promote everything that's miraculous. But really, miracles aren't the center of our faith. I mean, that's Jesus Christ and his words and works found in sacred tradition and scripture. And so, when we look at miracles, they can be a boost for our faith. They can remind us that God is there as a loving Father and that Christ is truly God when we look at the miracles of the Bible, but they shouldn't be the center of our faith. So even the catechism instructs us to kind of decline certain, basing our life on miracles. But it is a funny thing coming from me as the miracle hunter to say that, but we have to have the proper balance in these things.
Absolutely. So what sort of miracles are commonly investigated today for the canonization process?
So when we look at canonization miracles, they are almost 100% medical miracles. And so there's only one case that I know of that it's happened in modern times that wasn't a medical miracle, and that related to St. John Macias. He was a person who lived, and they prayed to his intercession that he might help in the multiplication of food. They were serving the poor with some rice and some meat, and they ran out when the homeless showed up, and they prayed to Blessed John Macias, and they had a little bit of a food miracle in the sense that it multiplied time and time again, and they were able to feed the entire audience there. But the majority of miracles are medical miracles. And that's because they are documented. So we have cases where you have a serious condition, cancer, leukemia, whatever it is, and the medical records say definitively that this is this, and then the miracle happens, and they check it again, and the cancer is gone, and they are able to say the cancer is completely gone. So they have a before and after snapshot that they're able to use. Other miracles are harder to show that they, in fact, occurred. And when we look at miracles used medically, there has to be no treatment related to the cure. So these are cases like the case of Mother Teresa, for example. There was a man who had encephalitis. He was going in for a surgery. His wife had asked the local parish there to pray only to Mother Teresa. And when he went in for surgery, he was knocked out and he woke up and they looked at his brain and they said there's no encephalitis. So it's cases where they're prior to treatment given. Or in the case of cancer, for example, if you went through many rounds of chemotherapy, the cancer didn't go away, and then they prayed to the intercession of a saint, that's a case where the treatment did not relate to the cure, and that is able to be used for the canonization.
Great. How common is it that these miracles are basically they're saying, well, it sounds like science at least could have played a hand in this, even if it might be, as you said before, a blessing or a favor or something like that?
Well, I'd say these things are very rare. And I produced this television series called They Might Be Saints with EWTN, where we talk about Americans on the path to sainthood. And so I get to talk to all the canonization causes around the United States. And it is hard to find one of these dramatic miracles where they have documentation and it's prayer to that individual saint. So it's very rare, number one, that they find anything. And then they have to submit it to Rome, where this panel of doctors, five or seven doctors in the Consulta Romana, goes through this process, and very few miracles get verified coming out of there. So it's a very tough process.
Hmm. And yet we're still blessed with more and more people being added to the canon of saints, right? I mean, it still is a
That's right. We have
process.
As many as 10,000 saints in history worldwide. And when we look at in America, you only have a handful, perhaps, but every single year, the Congregation for the Causes of Saints puts out a list of names of 10 or 20 new people around the world. So there are saints still being recognized.
Wonderful. All right, let's shift gears a little bit and start talking about Marian apparitions. What are some of the criteria then for Marian apparitions? Because I know you work in that field as well.
That's right. So miracles across the board, I look at Eucharistic miracles, whether in Marian apparitions, miracles for canonization causes, and people can find them all listed on my website, miraclehunter.com. But when we look at the criteria used for Marian apparitions, all you have to do is look at this 1978 document called The Norms of the Congregation for Proceeding and Judging Alleged Revelations and Apparitions. It's a long name,
yeah.
But it's the official rule book that the Catholic Church uses, even today. And so when you look at that document, it says there must be moral certainty that a miracle happened. It must be that the visionary is living a good moral life. When they see the pursuit of financial gain, you know, pay me $5 and you can attend my apparition, that's a red flag.
Mm.
So if the person is looking for fame, that's a red flag. And also, everything they say has to match up to the church teaching. For example, there was a visionary who said that Mary was the fourth person of the Blessed Trinity. Of course, the math on that doesn't even add up, but that's bad theology as well. So that gets a red flag and gets knocked out immediately. So when there's bad theology involved, they automatically say this is not a miracle. But the vast majority of cases, as you might imagine, fall in the middle, where it's not established as supernatural and it's not established as not supernatural, being condemned. It falls in this middle category of known constat, not established as supernatural. Because think about it, you or I could make up a good Marian apparition if we wanted to. We could say, go to Mass, pray the rosary, love your neighbor. Those would all be good messages that would be helpful for the church and the world. But unless they have moral certainty that a miracle is occurring and that perhaps there are good spiritual fruits, being conversions, vocations, reversions to the faith, people going to the sacraments, enriching the life of faith, the Catholic Church won't do anything. They'll just say, well, we'll give it a big maybe and we'll leave it at that and see if anything comes up. So there are a few cases that are approved out of 2,500, maybe 28 times has a local bishop given approval. Occasionally, the church will slam it down and say, get away from this thing. It's bad news. There's bad theology. This is people taking advantage of people here. Get away from that. But the vast majority of cases either go uninvestigated or they get this middle category of judgment of non constat de supernaturalitate, which is it is not established as supernatural, which is a big maybe, and we'll look at it in the future kind of thing.
Got it. And you brought up an interesting point, too, that with Marian apparitions, some are, I think the first route is through the local ordinary, right, the diocesan bishop, and then a few are observed or are approved kind of throughout church-wide by the Vatican. Is that correct?
That's a great point. I think a lot of people have this a little bit backwards in the sense they think, well, what does the Vatican say about this apparition or that apparition? The fact is, the Vatican doesn't usually say anything about Marian
right.
apparitions. It's usually the local bishop who, according to that 1978 document, is the official authority. So we have a case in the United States with Our Lady of Good Help, where Bishop David L. Ricken, on December 8, 2010, gave his pronouncement that it was established as supernatural, which is the highest level of positive judgment. Well, the Vatican has never shown any signs of recognition of this event, but it's considered fully approved in our church. But for example, if Pope Francis, when he came to the United States a few years ago, if he had made a little side trip to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and set foot on that shrine, that would have been a sign of Vatican recognition. Mm. If he had sent a golden rose, if he had dedicated the United States to Our Lady of Good Help, that would have been a sign as well. If he had canonized the visionary Adele Bryce when he was in the United States, that would have been a sign of recognition as well. So there are all these little things that the Vatican can do. They can release a document as well. But in general, they do nothing, and it's up to the local ordinary to make that pronouncement.
Well, wonderful. And I guess we'll have to invite Pope Francis to partake in this year's Walk to Mary, which we'll be talking about with Father Rocky here shortly.
Exactly.
So one final thing, just if you can tell us, we've got a couple minutes left here, Michael. If you can tell us a little bit about the Eucharistic miracles that you investigate as well. What are some of the things that you've seen that you've investigated, and what's your experience with them?
So people know me for my work with Marian apparitions, and that's what National Geographic contacted me about a few years ago. But really, my favorite type of miracle is our Eucharistic miracles, because science can actually be involved in the validation that something miraculous is happening. And so we have various types of Eucharistic miracles over the years, but the kind where true flesh and true blood are made manifest in a host are really remarkable. And in these cases, a local bishop will send a sample to a scientific laboratory, and they won't give them any information. It'll be a completely blind analysis. And if it comes back that that there is true flesh, and it's usually heart muscle that's found, and usually it comes back of the blood type AB, then they might come out and say, we have actually found a case of a true Eucharistic miracle. And so you might say, well, is AB a common blood type? Well, no, it's very rare, actually, except in the case of Middle Eastern men, which is remarkable. If you look at the Shroud of Turin, the blood type on the Shroud of Turin is type AB as well. So those two things line up absolutely perfectly. And so so there are a number of cases throughout history. There are less than 100. There are very few. But they've happened in places like Poland, where in Legnica, just a couple of years ago, there was a host that was discovered. It was analyzed. Blood type AB, heart muscle, striated tissue, which would imply torture, for example. And one of the fascinating things that the report said that was that's really convincing to me is the scientists cannot find where the bread starts and the flesh ends. It's completely integrated. Hmm. So somebody couldn't just place a piece of flesh on a host and say, here we go, here's a miracle. It's completely integrated. So it's absolutely incredible. And when I was on pilgrimage last year leading a group to Italy, we stopped by Lanciano, which is the famous, perhaps first or very early case of a miracle where a priest was doubting the reality of transubstantiation, and he prayed for help, and sure enough, in front of him, a ring of flesh formed around that Eucharistic host. And in recent times, in modern times, they verified that it's true flesh without preservative, and blood type AB as well. So, I mean, it's absolutely incredible that science can actually validate these things are going on. And from my point of view, if they ever did a full study, and I hope to be a part of this someday, of all the Eucharistic samples worldwide, that could convert a few hearts, I would imagine, if that study was well done.
Wonderful. Well, if you don't believe on me, just believe in it because of the signs themselves. Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour, and look forward to seeing more of the miracles that you are hunting. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right. Wonderful. MiracleHunter.com is his website. Go ahead and check that out. There's many resources there. More follow-up in terms of what he's just talked about, as well as some video and some audio segments from some of the other things that he's talked about on various networks. And speaking of networks, joining us now in studio, ordained as a priest for Opus Dei in 1992, Father Francis J. Hoffman, or Father Rocky, is a noted author and speaker and has appeared on the major radio and television networks. I'm sure I don't have to introduce him further than that, because he is also the executive director of Relevant Radio since 2010. And Father Rocky, welcome to the program.
Patrick, it's great to be here with you.
Yeah, great to have you. All right, so give us, if you will, in just a couple minutes, what's the state of the network address? How are we doing?
We're growing by leaps and bounds. We took a look at this the other day, and sort of the money quote here is Relevant Radio has grown by 700% in 7 years.
Wow.
When I say 700%, we've grown in terms of the number of people we can reach, right? And that's largely because of our merger with Immaculate Heart Radio 2 years ago, and subsequent acquisitions and mergers with other Catholic radio organizations, and also purchases of stations that God has sent our way. The newest one was the purchase in Washington, D.C., which is a very important market to be in because it's our nation's capital, and our nation at this point in history is a superpower. And what happens in our nation's capital affects the entire world. What's great about the new station, there are many good things about it, but the FCC has agreed to our request to change the call letters to WQOF, which we will have as it means Queen of the Family.
Mm.
Right, so that was available. And that's very important because from Washington, D.C., many policies are put in place and laws are passed that affect the family. As the family goes, so goes society, right? As the family goes, so goes the church. And we remember the conferences on the family and women in Beijing in 1994 and 1995 in Cairo. And so we're hoping that our ability to evangelize in the nation's capital will be a real service to souls. So that's kind of it in a nutshell. We're currently reaching about 160 million people in this country. There is an opportunity that is beginning to emerge that we may be able to continue that growth. And that would be great.
Wonderful. Well, I look forward to hearing and seeing more. It seems like, yeah, just about every couple of months I'm hearing that Relevant Radio is expanding into this territory or this market or something like that. So it's a wonderful opportunity, as you said, for sharing the faith, for evangelizing. I know, Queen of the Family, I know that you personally have a very strong devotion to our Blessed Mother, as does Relevant Radio in general, and specifically for you with the Memorare. Now, it seems like we hit the 100 million mark last year, but we've got a new goal this year, don't we?
Right. So, the Memorare is a beautiful prayer to the Blessed Mother, probably from the Middle Ages or before. It's a powerful prayer. Of course, a lot depends on how you pray it, your faith, your expectation, and all the rest. And I knew it as a kid. It's something that we pray in Opus Dei. But what really caught my attention was in 1995, 1996, when Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta passed away. I was living in Pittsburgh, and at that time, the Bishop of Pittsburgh, who's now Cardinal Wuerl, sent a copy of this book to every priest active in the diocese called Mother Teresa in My Own Words. And there's various chapters in there, and they're short and to the point. When saints write, they write short and to the point. Her writing is very similar to St. Jose Maria. And she's got a chapter in there on Our Lady, and she tells that when she was beginning her work among the poor and the dying in Calcutta, she needed a building, but she didn't know anyone. She didn't have any money. And so she decided that she would pray 85,000 memoraries for this intention, which is an unusual number. I don't know where she came up with 85,000. And no sooner did she start on her quest to pray 85,000 memorize that she realized she'd never be able to do it herself.
Mm.
So she taught that prayer to the people working with her, including the sick and the dying who weren't even Catholic.
Mm.
And long before they reached 85,000 memorize, they had a big building all to their own to carry on their work.
Mm.
So I thought, well, that's all it takes. And I was involved in a startup of a Catholic school in Pittsburgh 20 years ago or so, going on 25 years now. And when we started it, we said, well, let's pray a million memoraries and see what happens. It took 7 years to get that done, right? But at the end of 7 years, the school was full. It was the number one Catholic school in Pennsylvania. They had their own property, 10 acres, building, the whole nine yards, right? And I've seen that repeated again and again. I've seen it at Northridge Prep, where I was a chaplain. We needed a chapel, so we set out to pray 100,000 memoraries. And before you know it, we had a beautiful chapel, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then in Relevant Radio back in 2006, I suggested to the team, this is before I was working full time, but I was very involved in what was going on. I said, let's pray a memorare at the top of every hour doing pledge drive and put this in the hands of Our Lady. Ever since that time, we've always cleared through $1 million on pledge drive. We've had what we've needed to go forward. So then I think, okay, well, let's see, now that we've got this network, which has reached 160 million people, what would happen if we pray the memorare every hour for an end to abortion? And I think we're already seeing the effects of it. In the last 16 months that we've been praying on air, we've seen a great increase in momentum in favor of life in our country. Legislation, heartbeat bills, movies, growth in the pro-life marches and expansion. And we know truth is on our side, so sooner or later we will overcome this. And that's going to be the solution to all of the violence in our country. You know, as Mother Teresa said, if a mom can take the child in her womb, what's to prevent us from killing each other, right? So I see that connection.
Mm.
So we set out, I thought, well, okay, how many memories do you have to pray? I thought, well, we've got to at least pray one in reparation for every child that was lost, but it might be more than that. It could be 10. It could be 100. So we prayed 100 million memorized last year. It was great to hear the kids' voices at the end of the year say, we can't stop now. We're almost there.
Yeah. You
know? Well, brother and sister was so cute, right? But so powerful. I said, well, let's just continue. And let's see if at the end of this year we can get 200 million. And let's see if we can double the size of our network again. And within 2 years, get to 500 million. We're just going to keep praying it for that intention. I am absolutely convinced it is the number one human rights issue of our time. Mm. Nothing else comes close to it. Mm. And, you know, if we just humbly pray and beg God's mercy through the intercession of Lady, Our Lady can act in history. You know, there are many moments throughout history where Mary has directly intervened in the course of human events. And that would have been the case at Fatima in 1917, at the Bay of Lepanto in 1571, at Guadalupe in 1531. And so that's what we're begging Our Lady to do. So I'm glad we can make use of that. And people might wonder, well, how do you count? How do you know how many is printed?
Yeah.
That's a great question. So there's a rating service available for media through the Nielsen companies. You've heard of Nielsen ratings for TV. Well, they own Arbitron, which does ratings for radio. And we buy their data for one of our markets, Los Angeles. It's a big station, 9:30 a.m. And we know that 8% of our donors are from Los Angeles. That's information we have. So if you know the size of your audience in Los Angeles, and that it represents 8% of the total, all right? I mean, that's, you got to come up with a hypothesis here.
Yep.
Then we multiply that by 12.5, because 8 into 100 is 12.5. And then you figure out how many people listen every quarter hour. And I think I lost the mic here for a second. No?
I think we're good.
Okay,
yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
So then we say, well, on average, we've got 30,000 people listening every quarter hour. So you just do the math, right? And we tally it up. Is that something?
Yeah, it is something. And but yet people can still go in and they can log in their memorizers.
Oh, they can.
On the website.
They can. In fact, I'm going to probably release an updated version of my book on the Memorare, and we're going to retitle it to The Memorare Moment with this focus of this campaign of praying. And then, you know, I've heard sometimes people say, well, you shouldn't count prayers, right? God's not interested in numbers. And it's certainly true. Quality's more important than quantity. But then I got to thinking about this. I said, well, wait a second. I think he is interested in numbers. In fact, there's a whole book of numbers in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Numbers.
Yeah, right? How about that?
And all over the Bible, there's numbers all over the place. We know how many apostles there were, 12. We know how many disciples there were, 72. We know how many fish were caught. That's in today's gospel, 153 large fish. We know, I mean, there's numbers all over the place. And I think when things are important, people give importance to them, they do the counting. All right, so it's a motivational device,
right?
And that's kind of the way human nature works. You got to have goals and go for it and push forward, and God will do the rest.
Right. It's not all about numbers, but it's not about numbers either.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Got it. Well, let's talk a little bit about the Walk to Mary, as we were just speaking with the Miracle Hunter, Michael O'Neill here.
Have you ever been there to the Shrine of Our Lady?
I have been to the Shrine.
Good.
Yes. I've not done the walk, but one of these years I'll get there.
Good.
Yeah.
Well, it's a simple idea, Pat. I was at the Estevere Men's Conference in Green Bay back in 2011 as the Master of Ceremonies. And this is just a few months after Bishop Ricken formally approved that apparition, which I recognized at that moment. This is rather extraordinary. This doesn't happen every day. In fact, it's the only time it's ever happened in the history of the Church in the United States and Canada. And Relevant Radio was the only news outlet there that day broadcasting live. We understood the historical significance of it. And I've come to believe in the veracity of the message and the holiness of the place. And so when I was at the men's conference, I said at the end of the conference, I said, look, I've got an idea, but I'm not going to take ownership for it. Hmm. So it might just die right here, right?
Fair enough.
I don't have the time to do this. But I think we should organize every year a one-day walking pilgrimage from the headquarters of Relevant Radio in Green Bay out to the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. Because it's a custom among Christians in the month of May to go on pilgrimage. They do this still in Rome. Every Saturday in May, people walk out from Rome to Divino Amore.
Oh.
And they do this in Eastern Italy, to the Shrine of Our Lady of Loreto. I forget which month it is. It could be in August. It could be in September, October. But literally tens of thousands of people. They walk all day and all night to come to the shrine. They do this in Poland. They do this in Mexico. We don't really do it here, but it'd be a good thing for us to do as part of the Christian patrimony, kind of part of Christian popular piety. And the great thing about this, Patrick, is the growth we're seeing in the march this year. We're expecting close to 2,500 people.
Wow.
It's organic growth.
Yeah.
We're not speaking more or less about this on air. We're not promoting it more or less. The word is spreading, and people are coming back.
Mm.
So 21 miles is about all you can do in a day. You got to be prepared, bring three pairs of socks and a couple of Advil and things like that. But it's very, very, very well organized with water along the way and porta potties and food and emergency medical service and the police department. It's all very, very well organized, as you would expect in Wisconsin and in the dairy country. People are very hardworking, disciplined, and organized.
That's right? What we like to hear, yes.
Yeah, it's a great thing.
Yeah.
So they bring that sense of responsibility and professionalism to all of us. And 21 miles is, you know what, probably Jesus would walk with his apostles back in the day.
Mm.
21 miles is about the distance between the missions in California that St. Juniper Serra founded. It's about a day's walk,
okay,
right?
Yeah.
So there's something about that which is almost kind of biblical. Of course, you don't have to do all 21 miles. Most people attempt to do that, but you can do it from 14 miles or 7 miles or 2 miles. So you started at church. The first break, that's the National Shrine of St. Joseph. Then after 7 miles, you stop at St. Peter and Paul in Green Bay, and they've got peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and bananas and, you know, Gatorade and all the rest.
Getting the electrolytes back up.
Get that back up. Then you walk another 7 miles to Holy Cross Church, and there you have lunch. And then, you know, you go across Route 57, walk the final 7 miles to the shrine, and Bishop Ricken celebrates a mass for everyone at the end of the day.
Sounds beautiful.
It is. And this year they're going to inaugurate on Sunday the new multi-purpose center at the shrine, which they built in like 6 months.
Wow.
And it will have seating for more than 1,000 people, which would be good because in the past we'd have the mass outdoors in a tent. Sometimes it's windy or sometimes the stage is not solid. So this is a big, big step forward.
Absolutely.
Very happy to see that.
I know my visit there a number of years ago, I was struck by it's beautiful, but I was also struck by, well, it doesn't seem all that large. And how do they
accommodate? No, it's very small.
Yeah, accommodate a lot of worshipers.
It's on maybe 6 acres.
Yeah, right. Interesting. Okay. Well, what about, just give us a piece out of your own life. What's one of the things that brings you the greatest joy in being executive director of Relevant Radio?
Oh, what brings me the greatest joy is when you testimony, somebody came back to the faith, or somebody came to confession, or they made up with their spouse, or they made up with their children, or, you know, the feuds have ended, you know, the spiritual things. That's what gives, without a doubt, gives me the greatest joy. Sometimes what gives me the greatest joy is driving home late at night from Green Bay to Chicago, listening to our beautiful FM station 100.1 out of Milwaukee and hearing Patrick Madrid, or hearing Glenn's Story Corner, or hearing something from the inner life. And I say, I just thank God these people are on air. They've got such good formation, and they're so authentic, and they have a love for the faith, and they're sharing this to the world. That's what gives me the greatest joy.
Excellent. Wonderful. Well, I'm afraid we have to say goodbye to you, but you're in town here tonight. Friday night is the Christ Brings Hope Banquet.
Right, and we're honoring Archbishop Hebda.
We are honoring Archbishop Hebda tonight, so it'll be a great gala affair, and we're looking forward to spending that time with you. But thank you for taking a few minutes out of your time here in the morning to say that. Before we let you go, would you be willing to give us an on-air blessing, Bob?
Sure. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe, St. Jose Maria, St. Michael the Archangel, St. Joseph, may your travels be safe. May you meet the Lord upon the way, and may his angels protect you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Patrick.
Father Rocky, thank you. Always a pleasure.
God bless you.
God bless you, too. All right, we're going to go to our next break. When we come back, Liz Kelly is going to be with us to talk about an up-and-coming saint. Stay with us. Rediscover.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chapel with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio. And there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Hallelujah, we lift our hands to heaven. Hallelujah, let your faith fill the sky.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, and coming to you from the Relevant Radio Studios, 1330 AM in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining us on the phone right now is our regular guest, Liz Kelly, who has frequently joined us to talk about some of her work, specifically in focusing on helping women to flourish in their faith, but she is an award-winning speaker and author. Her written works frequently appear in the Magnificats, Lenten and Advent Companions, and in other Catholic venues such as the Catholic Spirit. Liz, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. How are you?
Happy Easter. Happy Easter to you. Yeah, very good to hear your voice, and I'm glad that you could be with us today. But today we're here to talk about a venerable. Who are we talking about today, Liz?
Yes, I have been recently introduced to a woman who will be beatified in September. Her name is Venerable Benedetta Bianchiporo.
Oh, that's a good Italian name.
Yeah, I was going to say it sounds like you should have a glass of Chianti with that. But,
that sounds about right.
She, I think, is going to be a very important saint, in particular for the medical community, anybody who works in medicine, and also people who are living with progressive debilitation. She's just a remarkable young woman, so I don't know if you have a particular question you want, or you want me to just...
Yeah, well, give us a summary of some of the things that, and some of the things, the struggles. Yeah. I know she faced some diseases, as you've made allusion to already.
She was born in 1936 in Italy, obviously, and was very sickly even as a child, but a very happy child, very intelligent, was reading Shakespeare and Tolstoy and, you know, entered university at 17. She wanted to be a doctor, she completed 5 years of medical training out of a six-year degree before she had to quit because of an illness that she suffered with. And she had this tremendous desire to serve as a physician and as a healer. And it turned out about the only person that she was ever able to diagnose was herself. Mm. She diagnosed herself with von Recklinghausen's disease, which is a really terrible disease. Her version of it, tumors will attack the nerve centers and cause progressive debilitation. First you go deaf, then you go blind, then you lose the ability to move. And I mean, it's really a terrible, terrible illness. But throughout this incredible experience she was having of her world just becoming smaller and smaller and smaller, she exhibited extraordinary holiness and was a great source of encouragement to many people around her. And, you know, as I work on writing about her and speaking about her, my sort of tagline with her is she became no less a physician and a healer than she ever intended to be. She just became a healer of souls. And she got to the point where the only way that she could communicate was her family would sign the Italian alphabet for the deaf into the palm of her hand. And this is how she would communicate with the world. And despite that extraordinary limitation, she was able to answer letters to people. There are numerous letters that she has written that they've collected and are using, obviously, as part of her beatification and just her incredible holiness and perseverance and strength of heart. And I think one of my favorite things about her is that she didn't sugarcoat it. She would say, you know, my life is very hard, but it is sweet because Jesus is with me and he's accepting my collaboration.
Wow.
So that's just kind of a quick overview of
yeah.
her.
Yeah, thank you for that. And I can already see many ways in which this saint would be particularly applicable to our society in this day and age, a few decades on from when she lived. Mm-hmm. But specifically, one of the things that strikes me when you said that her world would be getting smaller and smaller, and I think a lot of times we think about the work of the saints as being expansive, that there's more and more things going on, which is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that. Mm-hmm. But it almost seems like there's a lesson there in saying that, well, the Lord doesn't necessarily call you to something that's so expansive, but what he calls us to be is faithful, right?
Yeah. Well, and I can't tell you how often I've given a talk on her and someone will come up to me afterwards and say, you know, my mom has Parkinson's. She needs to know Benedetta. She thinks her life has absolutely no value because she can't do everything she used to be able to do or similar things. And, you know, it's not lost on me. The image that just keeps sort of flowing through my mind with Benedetta is that, you know, her world had shrunken down to about the size of a communion host.
mm-hmm.
You know, and Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is small. He's hidden. He's quiet. He's silent. He's, you know, even weak in the species, you know. And yet he is all-powerful. He's completely effective and present, even though his appearance is so small and so hidden and so weak. And I think that her whole life was really a testament to that aspect of a Eucharistic life, that it can be hidden, that it can be small, that it can even be so quiet it can no longer speak. And yet God will find a way to make us efficacious in the world and to bring about more of his grace and his kingdom here on earth.
Right. What do you have saints in mind, other saints, Liz, that specifically you think Benedetta's life runs at least in partial parallel with?
Well, I certainly think of Pope John Paul, who venerated her in 1993, and you obviously he's held up as an example of, you know, how to suffer and continue to be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and his world got smaller and smaller and smaller just physically in terms of what he was able to do, and yet what an extraordinary example he was, coming out, you know, before the crowds drooling and still just making himself present to people. And I do think that there are saints that do emphasize the importance of simply being present to others in whatever capacity that can be. You think of St. Teresa of Calcutta, too, who, even though she had this terrible interior darkness, made herself present to people in the capacity that she was available, and what a difference that made. Or Thérèse of Lisieux, or, I could go on and on with the saints who, particularly, who suffered illness and yet maintained their faithfulness. And Benedetta, you know, she had moments of aridity, she had moments of despair, she had tremendous experiences of, you know, asking a friend to pray for her, and then just receiving an abundance of grace to move through that period of aridity. You know, she just emptied herself to receive whatever graces God wanted to give her, and was able to, you know, be brought out of these dark periods and brought back to herself, you know. I think she's a great example in that capacity as well. By the way, I do have a talk on my website on her at lizk.org. If anybody wants to go and listen to it and learn more about her, that's available there.
That's great. I was actually just going to ask you if you've seen yourself developing any times or patterns where you use
Venerable Benedetta in a particular way with particular audiences, or to encourage people who are suffering, or is there ways that you think that the story is especially poignant?
Yeah. Well, certainly, I think to the medical community who struggle to diagnose and mm-hmm. struggle to understand some of the very great difficulties of the human body and to just persevere in that, I think one of the things that my talk highlights is the Christian virtue of perseverance, and that as defined by continuing to give the deepest part of your heart to the Lord. No matter what your circumstances are, just continuing to love and to receive His love. And there, I think she makes a very exquisite point early on when she was going deaf. She said, you know, at one point I may not be able to hear anybody, you know, communicating with me around me, but she said, I'll always be able to hear the voice of my soul, and that's the guide that I must follow. And I do think she's a reminder that no matter what might happen to our bodies, you know, a disease can't touch your soul. Disease can't get to the places where the sacraments affect us in sacramental reality. And she was just such a powerful reminder of living in that place that disease couldn't touch her spirit, you know?
Yeah, and that's such a powerful just illustration of something that I loved what you said, that a disease can't touch your soul.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really hard. I mean, not that I've had any really serious diseases in my life, but even when I'm the slightest bit under the weather, it seems like the world comes crashing down around me.
Yeah,
and
sure.
But nonetheless, it's a great reminder and very powerful to say that, look, we still have the capacity to entertain the proper interior disposition towards the Lord and towards the faith, even when we're facing suffering.
Well, and even in a joyful and a very effective way, you know, here she was, she couldn't even move.
Mm.
And one day her mom brings a little bird into her room in a bird cage, and she says, it's like you, Benedetta. And Benedetta says, oh, no, Mama. She says, I have never been so free as I am now, lying here, paralyzed in my bed.
Wow.
You know, she's like, my soul is being stripped. I've never felt so free. It's complete joy. I'm knowing God in this incredible way, you know. So I gave this talk not too long ago. I gave it a number of times during Lent, and one gentleman came up to me afterwards and he said, you know, my fiance hurt her shoulder and she's just in a terrible state because she's very athletic and now she has to have those shoulder surgery. And she was very, very down about this loss of the ability to move and things. And I, you know, handed him a Benedetta prayer card, and I said, this girl is for her. And he said it was just such a powerful reminder that we do experience losses in life, great or small. You know, I don't think heaven is up there measuring of the greatness or smallness of our losses, but is looking, again, as you said, that interior disposition. It's like, how am I managing this loss? And Benedetta's moved through her losses and mourned her losses with incredible gratitude and joy.
Wow.
And was always measuring them against the horizon of eternity.
Wow.
I think that's a really important grace for our age, and I think she's going to be an important saint for us.
Absolutely, indeed, and may it always be so with us as well. The woman again is Venerable Benedetta Bianche Porro. Log on to lizk.org to hear a talk on her. And Liz, thank you as always for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
My pleasure. Good to speak with you.
Yes, God bless you.
Thank you.
All right, we are going to go into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I have all sorts of events for you, so stick around. We'll be back in 1 minute.
Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money. like the local bank or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Happy Easter, Paul.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And the same to you.
Thank you.
He's risen.
He is risen indeed. What
Hallelujah.
Have we got going on, Paul? What have we got going on?
Oh, what have we got going on?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you said go on. Okay. Well, grandparents are invited to the Nativity Grandparents Apostolate of Saints Joachim and Anne, Monday, April 29th, 8:45 to 10:30 a.m. Steiner Hall, Nativity Catholic Church, St. Paul. Daily Mass offered in the church at 8:15 with a presentation to follow by Father James Peterson, pastor of Immaculate Conception, Columbia Heights. He'll speak on divine mercy and the life of a present-day grandparent. Refreshments served. Church and Steiner Hall are both wheelchair accessible. Find out more at parish.nativity-mn.org. Or email info@nativity-mn.org.
Men are invited to the upcoming Catholic Watchman Rally at Sacred Heart in Robbinsdale, Thursday, May 2nd, 6:30 to 9 p.m. It includes Eucharistic Adoration, Reconciliation, Dinner, and a talk by Bishop Andrew Cousins, who will present on the soon-to-be-canonized Blessed John Henry Newman during his talk called Christ Calls All Men to Be Perfect. Is It Possible? It's free with a suggested donation of $10. More information, visit the events page at thecatholicwatchmen.com.
Women, it's time to register for this year's 87th ACCW Convention at St. John Newman Parish in Eagan, May 3rd and 4th. Plan for a two-day slate of top-notch speakers, educational sessions, networking opportunities, and delectable meals that you've come to expect. This year's convention theme is Missionary Disciples Reflecting God's Joy. On Friday, Mass will be celebrated by Archbishop Bernard Hebda, Saturday by Father Charles Lackawitzer. To find out more, learn about the speakers, and to register, visit the events page at archspm.org.
Abria invites you to join them on Mother's Day weekend for the Life is Wonderful run at Lake Harriet in Minneapolis on the morning of Saturday, May 11th. It will feature a chipped time 10K, 5K race and a family fun walk and kids run along scenic Lake Harriet. As a fitting tribute to the beauty and dignity of life and motherhood, this Abria event is held every year on the Saturday of Mother's Day weekend. For more information and to register, supporters.abria.org.
Father Spence Howe, for the second straight year, will be opening one of the campuses of his Holy Cross Parish in Northeast to a group of Catholic artists, Faithful Art Guild, for their Faithful Art Show during the Northeast Minneapolis Arts Association annual Art of World event. This year, there will be close to 20 Catholic artists in the basement of St. Clement, May 17 to 19. Beyond the visual arts, there will be other activities including tours of St. Clement Church, food trucks, concerts, and more. Search Faithful Art at St. Clement on Facebook.
And next time on the Rediscover Hour, it's Great Catholic Parish Time. We'll talk with Father Lenny Andre, who will tell us about Bible studies at St. Therese in Deep Haven. Also, Jason Adkins from Minnesota Catholic Conference on the importance of end of life, and Emily Dalsky on the Navigation Center in Minneapolis. That's what's coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.